Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning wherever you would like. Try Ephesians 4:18 for starters. It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for yet another opportunity to assemble here. You have been so gracious in providing us this place, and therefore it is the fulcrum of what we do. It is where our soul is instructed. It is where we take this information into the hostile environment of the cosmos and seek to find application, problem-solving, and decision-making powers. Not only that, Father, it gives us discernment to evaluate what otherwise would be overly confusing and disconcerting. We find peace within the eye of the hurricane, and that is because we have the power of Your infinite thought within our souls. And thus it has elevated us above the mundane of the devil's world. May what we do here today contribute to the continued advance and contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are studying propaganda because that was the problem that faced Joash. Joash was a man who became suddenly king at age 7, was instructed by Jehoiada, the high priest, for 23 years of his reign, beginning at age 7. And then he went into reversionism. And the reason he did so is because he was propagandized by the people of his own country. I would gather that if this had occurred in present-day America, that he would have swayed because of polls that had been conducted. Polls that asked the question, should the worship of Yahweh Elohim be the national religion of Israel? Should the worship of Yahweh Elohim be the only valid expression of one's personal faith in client nation Israel? And slowly but surely the people responded in the positive and says, or the negative I might say, no, we don't believe this. We believe there's room for other religions in the client nation. We believe the worship of Baal should be permitted. And there's no reason why we can't have this diversity and this multiculturalism. And he went along with these ideas, and he permitted the worship of Baal to return. And ultimately, he therefore was complicit in all of the things that the worship of Baal entailed. And thus, he went into a reversionistic spiral, and the question arises as to why. And why of it all is reversionism, but reversionism is an inversion of thought. How does this occur? Therefore, it means there's an inculcation of the lie. And the lie is dispensed by ambassador demons when it comes to national leadership. And Joash was king of Judah. So there were ambassador demons who were functioning as fifth columns within his administration. And therefore, demonic viewpoint, human viewpoint, evil, and of course human good were involved. And he ultimately was propagandized by these advocates. We began to study some concepts on propaganda, for when it comes right down to it, your life is determined with regards to how you manage the propaganda. I watched, for example, Tim Russert's show this morning. They call it This Week, I believe. No, it's not that. It's Meet the Press. meet the press. And it should be reclassified. It should be meet propaganda. For Tim Russert, I thought, used to be a very balanced reporter. He was very objective, and he would penetrate into the stories and the spin no matter who was the guest. But now he has become a shill for the anti-war crowd, and therefore he doesn't ask the penetrating questions of those who seek to criticize the administration and their efforts in the Middle East. If they deserve criticizing, fine, but penetrate into both sides and find out where they're lying. There is one particular fellow who's making a lot of racket, and he has served for years on the Intelligence Committee of the Senate. He knows all there is to be known, yet he is pointing fingers as to why, asking the question, why didn't we know this and that? He knows as much as anybody. He was chairman of the Intelligence Committee until, of course, his party was reduced, and now he is, I guess, the head guy for his party. But all of this simply is to point out the fact that everywhere you look, you're being propagandized, and only with doctrine can you discern this. Therefore, we're taking a look at propaganda, for there are some principles here that will assist you in analyzing your own soul's response to incoming data. We got into this on Thursday evening, and we got into it 17 points worth. I'm not going to review all of that. I'm sure tapes are hanging over here to my right. If you really want to get the review, that's how you do it. But we do need to review some of the principles that we noted in order to get back into the flow of our study. And let's start then at point 10. That would be, for those of you who have pre-class notes, document 62, page 708, if your computer works right. For the life of me, I don't understand how you people are printing these pages out, but what I know. But I know I hear fluffing in at the wrong time. Oh, whether you're editing out things, you just, well, we don't need that. Maybe you're saying, maybe we should add this. Maybe that's what's going on. Okay, point 10. This, by the way, is sub-point 10 to point 71. Those who have truth in their souls have integrity and understand that no matter how appealing the lie may be, truth is the only road to freedom. Therefore, when you learn doctrine, and that's what I mean by the word truth, a lot of things are true that aren't doctrine. It is true that people pillage cities and rape women and rustle cattle. It's true that they do that, but that's not the right thing to do. That's not a doctrinal concept. So truth has to do with doctrinal principles that are based on absolute concepts that emerge from the righteousness of God. And these are the concepts and principles that we seek to acquire within our souls so we can lead our own lives in a way that would glorify God, regardless of what's going on in the cosmos, regardless of whether we are the popular opinion, regardless of whether or not it wins friends or influences people. We do it because it's the right thing to do. That's truth. And if you have truth in your soul, you have integrity, true integrity. Point 11, lies eventually enslave those who believe them. And you may not know you're believing a lie because the Luciferian approach uses duplicity and deceit. It wraps the lie, 5% worth sometimes, in 95% truth in order to sell his program. And if you don't have the Word of God as an evaluator, then you will unwittingly believe the lie. Therefore, the necessity for what you do here. I know it's extremely boring, but nothing is so boring as to be cut loose into the devil's world, dumber than dirt, not being able to evaluate what's going on around you or how you're being used. 12. If you possess truth in your soul and remain loyal to that truth under pressure, you will always reject the lie. So you've seen this diagram before. Truth builds integrity in the soul. And then, of course, you put that integrity under pressure. How do you maintain that integrity? How do you maintain loyalty? Well, if you're loyal to this integrity when under pressure, then that will produce honor. And then when you crack under pressure and you bolt integrity and you believe the lie, then that produces dishonor. So 13, those who possess truth, namely Bible doctrine circulating in their streams of consciousness, not someone else's. Those who possess truth, those who've done the dirty work, those who've pressed the attack, who've come to Bible class and waded through all of these boring classes for almost 19 years now. You have an inventory of ideas, not only from me, but possibly from others. I know some of you listen to the Colonel's tapes, and that's fine with me. You may listen to some other people's tapes. That's fine with me. But if we ever disagree, don't bring it in here. Just go to that person's church. You may have to move, but then if you're really positive, then you'll move. But then that's another story. The point is there has to be consistency of inventory. And we cannot have any kind of disagreements. What you listen to is your business, and I don't care. But this ministry is based on a system, and the system has to remain constant, and I won't put up with any controversy. So if you hear anything that's different than you hear here, come to me and we'll talk about it. If I'm wrong, I'll tell you. If you're wrong, you need to forget it. If you can't do that, you need to move. End of lecture. Those who possess truth, namely Bible doctrine circulating in their streams of consciousness, have integrity of soul. And when they remain loyal to this truth under pressure, that's when you find out whether your integrity is real or not. That was the problem with Joash. He had a lot of information because Jehoiada taught him consistently from the time he was 1 year of age there in the suite of the Temple of Solomon. Taught him all the way until the 23rd year of his reign, which made him 30 years old. Now, he had 29 years of doctrine when Jehoiada died. And did he have integrity? He had the source of integrity. He had truth in his soul. But could it stand up under pressure? That's where his sin nature came in, and he said, no, I'd rather be liked. I want to be thought tolerant. I want people to look on me as a person who accepts diversity. And therefore, I permit all of this. So, those who possess truth have integrity of soul, and when they remain loyal to this truth under pressure, their integrity is expressed outwardly as honor. How do you tell whether a person is honorable or not? Well, you find out how they act under pressure. What do they do under pressure? Do they bend? Do they sway? Do they deviate? Do they compromise? 14, if you have integrity, if you possess truth in your soul, it circulates, and under pressure you are loyal to that truth, you cannot be brainwashed. And you got to have the truth in your soul. But the propaganda of Cosmos Diabolicus is not a worry for you, other than the fact you have to deal with it. You know, it's sloppy, I know. I got an email from someone recently, I forget who, I never remember the who deal. But this person was relating to me how beneficial the clanking chain study had been to them. This person was relating the concept of how things used to be very confusing. And this individual said, I thought I was possibly losing my mind because nothing made sense anymore until clanking chains. And now everything makes sense. Discernment, the ability to pick things apart in the cosmos. It takes the Word of God to be able to evaluate the environment in which you function. And people want to wail saying, well, this is not doctrine. Look, I'm so sick of that, I want to puke. Here's the deal. People say there's no politics in the Bible. That's all that's in the Bible. Politics. Politics, politics, politics. That's all our Lord dealt with the whole time He was here, was politics. Pharisees want to say this, politics. Sadducees that, politics. Herodians this, politics. Sanhedrin that, politics. The Romans, politics. What do you think the confrontation with Pontius Pilate was all about and the ultimate decisions he made? Politics. Understand you're in a political environment and doctrine is the way to evaluate it. 15. Nevertheless, in order to change the way you think, evil people use the following system. First thing is they have an objective, and the objective is to get you to believe the lie. What is their means of doing this? Give you false information we call propaganda. The end result is to change the way you think. That's the desired end. And if you buy the lie, the result is you choose to be brainwashed. And therefore, two principles with which we concluded on Thursday. Point 16, propaganda is what they do to you. Point 17, brainwashing is what you do to yourself. And whether you realize it or not, does not matter. If you believe the lie, then you've bought into the satanic program, and you become a soldier for the enemy. Point 18. Those without truth will brainwash themselves. They're happy to believe the lie. Oftentimes, the lie presents a situation to where you can really go ahead and do what you've been wanting to do all along, but certain constraints within your conscience kept you from doing this. Your mama told you not to do that. It was naughty. Your daddy told you not to do that. It was wrong. Your coach told you not to do that. It showed weakness. And then the society, the zeitgeist, the culture tells you, oh, no, no. Those are old, boring Victorian traits. This is the new postmodern period. We're now ready to move on without these constraints of morality and ethics and so on. And you buy into it. You say, oh, that's you're right. You're right. This has been exactly what I've been wanting to do all along, and I know that now there's nothing wrong with it. And off you go. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Absolutes do not change. The principles of the Word of God do not deviate. They're just as valid and applicable today as they have ever been. God is not confused. He did not give us mandates that wear out, for His righteousness is an absolute. What are you thinking? Oh, it's times of change. I agree with that, but the Word of God stands forever. 19. Those with integrity, and that's what I've just discussed, cannot be brainwashed. Those with the absolutes cannot be brainwashed by the vacillations that occur periodically, but nonetheless the lie on every occasion. The lie changes based on whatever people want to hear. What was true years ago is wrong today. How did it get that way? People tinkered with the truth. Chip off a little here, chip off a little there, and then ultimately you've got it inverted. So some formulas to conclude. Well, I've finished 19. Those with integrity cannot be brainwashed. They use their own volition not to change the way they think. It's a volitional thing. You think what you decide to think. And what you think is based on what you believe. And you decide to believe what you believe. So 20. Propaganda, which is the lie, plus dishonor, that's being disloyal to truth under pressure, that equals brainwashing, believing the lie. So if you allow propaganda to come into the soul, and there are many circumstances where you can't prevent that. If you're a school teacher, for example, you're going to be forced to take on teaching projects where you're going to be required, according to your superior officers, the superintendent of education, the school board, the principal, and so on, to teach a course in a certain way. And it's a lie. What are you going to do? Well, you got two choices. You can quit teaching, or you can teach the lie. That's what you'll do. And that's what school teachers are up against today. If they're in the national schools, not necessarily true in the private schools. But the national schools, force teachers to teach the lie. Now, they don't believe it's the lie. They think it's the gospel truth. Evolution, for example. Well, that's a bold-faced lie. There's nothing about evolution that's true. It's just been invented out of thin air. You say, oh, well, there's these fossils. Well, look, think about this for a minute. If we came from monkeys and apes and orangutans and what have you, shouldn't there be some middle deal going on out there somewhere if it takes 10 skillion years to make this transition they talk about? Shouldn't there be some kind of weird-looking cat between the apes and the humans, some weird-looking cat in there somewhere? I'm thinking, well, where is this guy? They keep digging up bones 10 skillion years ago and said, this is it. Maureen's face here. I mean, it is idiocy. I mean, you have to have more faith to believe this minutia than it would just to say, hey, I think God must have had something to do with it. I digress. But you choose to be brainwashed. And you, therefore, have to process that incoming data in order to get brainwashed. And you have to believe it and accept it. Now, I don't know what to say about these poor teachers. I got an email from one the other day telling me about this. You know, it's a dilemma. But this person is doctrinal and knows truth. And if this person stays within the system, this person, I'm trying to keep gender out of it, no identification, privacy protected. If this person can stay in the system, this person may have opportunities to communicate truth to these students who are being led down the cosmic path to destruction. And people want me to get flowery about this and say, oh, things are going to be better. Well, I'm telling you, things may be better. Depends on what the good Lord Jesus has in mind for Client Nation America. He controls history. But he controls history based on the inventory of the pivot inside that client nation. Is it enlarging or is it not? And I'm going to show you from these passages that if it's in a downward trend, discipline comes to the client nation. And I see downward trend. And I don't see it going anywhere else. How about you? And the only solution to our national dilemma is what you do here, sitting in these chairs and nothing else whatsoever. Nothing else. Do it right here. What you think makes the difference. And I'll show you. As I've not shown you before, we'll see it in this study. Jesus Christ controls history based on soul inventory of those who are positive to His Word, and there's no other motivation for it. And when that inventory begins a downward trend, then He starts goading the client nation through certain wake-up calls. And we're seeing it play out in both Judah and Israel. And if He's going to do it to them, He'll flat do it to us. So to repeat 20. Propaganda, meaning the lie, plus dishonor, being disloyal to the truth under pressure, equals brainwashing or believing the lie, i.e., Joash. 21. Propaganda, the lie, plus integrity, maintaining loyalty to the truth under pressure, equals honor, which is rejecting the lie. Now, 72. Joash had 23 years to develop integrity under the mentorship of Jehoiada. 23 years of good biblical instruction for that dispensation. His failure to grow in grace is demonstrated by the fact that he was unable to make good decisions once Jehoiada died. What happened? He was not positive. He was able to maintain an upward trend because of the influence of Jehoiada. Do you see the importance and the power that one person can have in a client nation? Can you imagine two people, Jehoiada and his wife Jehosheba, were two positive volition people that carried client nation Judah for 23 years. And without their influence, Joash would have gone down the tubes much earlier. But evangelistically speaking, we have 50 people here today. 50. Two people carried Judah. What could 50 people do for the USA? 73. Joash was easily propagandized by the proponents of Baal. and ultimately sided with them in opposition to the prophets of God. What kind of arrogance is this? To side with religion and heathen as over against the prophets sent by God Himself. And that's what's going on in our country. There are pastors standing in pulpits telling the truth, and they're being shouted down. Shouted down by the progressives who don't want to hear it. And if progress is made, then they begin to hurl invectives in your direction. Oh, you're right-wing, radical, Jesus-free Christian coalition wacko. Oh, okay. Whatever. I still say this is the truth, and you're being led down a primrose path. Over the 17 years following Jehoiada's death, Joash had been so propagandized by the followers of Baal that he was conditioned to betray what he was duty-bound to defend. He was conditioned to betray what he was duty-bound to defend. As king of Israel, and I am not going to review this for you, but on two occasions I've been through with you what the responsibilities were for the kings of client nations, Israel and Judah. And it included keeping a sharp eye on the priesthood, a sharp eye on the ritual plan, a sharp eye on the temple, a sharp eye on the feast days, making sure that everything went according to Hoyle, meaning Moses. And if there was deviation, he was to step in and see to it that things were straightened out. And this man is bucking not only the prophets of God, but he is conditioned to betray the very system he's duty-bound to uphold. Throughout the 20th century, I would say at least half, if not more, the presidents of this country violated grossly that which they were duty-bound to defend, namely the Constitution. Every law passed probably in the 20th century ought to be rescinded. Well, most of them. 75. Brainwashing so conditions a person that he can be easily controlled to oppose what he once defended. Easily controlled to oppose what he once defended. And brainwashing conditions you to do that. Now, a vivid illustration of this that shows brainwashing taken to the ultimate extreme is the movie The Manchurian Candidate. And I would recommend that one to you. The children can watch that too, but they would probably have to be up a few years. Not that they would be frightened. God forbid the children would be frightened. But that they couldn't understand it, it's pretty complicated. 76. Under pressure, his loss of integrity enabled the officials of Judah to persuade him to betray his previous beliefs and thus convert him over to their side. And it took a while. It took 17 years. He ultimately betrayed the God of Israel. He ultimately betrayed the worship of Yahweh Elohim in favor of the worship of Baal. And it was a gradual process, as reversionism is, but he was on a roll, and he could not be stopped, and he self-destructed. 77. Joash was so weak and bought into the lie so completely that he not only became an executioner of God's prophet, that's Zechariah, but also his uncle Jehoiada's grandson and his second cousin. The prophet he executed, Zechariah, was Jehoiada's grandson and his second cousin. 78. The doctrines of demons had been sucked into his soul and created a blackout of the soul. The doctrines of demons had been sucked into his soul and created a blackout of the soul, which neutralized any doctrine he might have learned from his uncle. Okay, you can come here to this Bible class, and many of you have since I first got here. There's still people actually here that were here in January of 85, actually November of 84. Still some of you here. I don't know why. Why? The other people have had enough sense to run for the doors, but no, you've stuck around. And therefore, you must find something valuable here. And then there are others who have come in over the next 19 years. You can come in here and have this happen to you. I have seen it. I have seen people sit in this congregation and go into reversionism and enter in blackout of the soul, and the only light they see is the swinging door. And they are out of here and gone. Adios. Adios. That's where you need to be. And that's fine. That's free will. See, that's the angelic conflict. I don't have a clipboard committee. I don't care what you do. You can go rob banks for all I care, but if the police catch you, I'm not going to come say, well, he was a nice, quiet guy, and I'm sure he didn't mean it. If he says, I'm sorry, I'm sure he won't ever do it again. None of that. You know, go to jail. Think through this. But when you make the decision, that's your free will decision to make, to say no to the truth. You say, well, I found the truth elsewhere. Fine. Fine. As my grandfather would say, that's what makes poor land sell. Differences of opinion. Blackout of the soul occurs when you look into the Word of God and what it clearly says and say, no, I don't believe that because. That's blackout, and you're neutralized in doctrinal recall. Therefore, you must justify your spiritual life from that point on based on your own views of what theology happens to be or what someone else propagandizes you into believing it is. 79. Demon influence creates blackout of the soul, which sucks in human viewpoint thinking, characterized by religion, crusader arrogance, anti-authority arrogance, and manifestations of the evil modus operandi of Lucifer's conspiracy against God, client nations, and the divine institutions. That's where you're headed. And there's an evil modus operandi in religion, in reversionism, and it always challenges the plan of God. And ultimately, it challenges the stability of the client nation, and there is an assault on the divine institutions, beginning with volition. 80. Blackout of the soul leads to hostility toward truth, doctrine, and those who communicate it. This is the final stage of Christian degeneracy. And it is called scar tissue of the soul. Now we can see this emerge from Scripture in Ephesians 4:18. Here's how that verse reads. They are darkened. Who are the they folks? The reversionists. They are darkened in their way of thinking. Now the Scripture uses light and darkness to portray whether a person believes the truth or believes the lie. He who believes the lie, it can be high noon in a cloudless day, and he's walking in darkness. You can be going through a solar total eclipse, and you can be walking in the light. Therefore, darkened thinking has to do with believing the lie and walking wheel tracks of wickedness. They are darkened in their way of thinking. They have been alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. Ignorance of what? Ignorance of the truth, which is in them. They've bought the lies in their soul. And here's the reason. Because of the blindness of their heart. Epinosis doctrine is metabolized into the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness. This area here in Scripture is called cardia, translated heart. We've examined that, and we've learned that it's not the blood-pumping organ. It is the soul. And more specifically, it is that category of the soul where the Holy Spirit categorizes and therefore retains doctrine in the soul of the individual. This doctrine is linked by the memory center to the brain, which serves as the hard disk, and that's how you remember doctrine for recall. Therefore, this heart area here is where doctrine is stored. And if you're negative to doctrine, there is a mataotes function we noted in Ephesians 4:17 earlier, that when you reject the truth, it creates a vacuous area in the soul, illustratively, that sucks in the lie. And the lie is pulled into this area here and creates a blackout and ultimately scar tissue. And that's what we see in this verse here, is the scar tissue concept. Blackout is mataotes, verse 17. Scar tissue is the calloused soul, verse 18. Now let's read it again. Let's do some analysis. They are darkened in their way of thinking. That goes back to verse 17. That's the blackout concept. They have been alienated from the life of God because of ignorance. They've forgotten their doctrine, which is in them, this ignorance. Because, what has happened now in this reversionistic spiral? Because of the blindness of their heart. Now, this blindness has to do with believing the lie. That's P-O-R-O-S-I-S, porosis. And it can be translated a hardening. You've heard of the hardening of the heart. And also callous. Now, let's define callous because that is really the best translation. Let me first of all go to Arndt and Gingrich and give you their definitions of the word porosis. First of all, and I think the words they choose and the arrangement of the words illustrate the reversionistic spiral. It is a downward trend. The first word they give to define porosis is dullness, slow in perception. If you are negative, one of the first things that occurs is you're going to be very slow in picking up doctrinal concepts. You may can rebound and get back into fellowship long enough to get through a Bible class, but as soon as you get back into the cosmos and pressure hits, then you're back into the reversionistic cycle. So you are dull with regard to your advance in the plan of God. In fact, it now has slowed, and you have slowed perception. And then the word insensibility is mentioned next. This is incapable of sensation, lacking sensory perception or ability to react, and therefore to be left unaware. And as you move into the reversionistic cavern, it makes you unaware of things that are going on around you that should be flares, warnings, indicators, guides, etc. You cannot see what's going on around you because you're walking in darkness and you're insensitive to these warnings God's given you that you are in reversionism. You're insensitive to this, and therefore unaware. And you've probably moved into blackout of the soul by this point. And then you have finally obstinacy, which shows you definitely have scar tissue. This means, obstinacy does, perversely adhering to an opinion, a purpose, or a course, in spite of reason, arguments, or persuasion. And therefore, someone with doctrine confronts you and gives you good, clear evidence that what your opinions and ideas happen to be are way off base as far as doctrine is concerned, you are obstinate toward them. And this is scar tissue of the soul. And the word obstinate, interestingly enough, comes from the Latin obstinare. It means to stand in the way or to be resolved. In other words, you dig your heels in and say, it's this way, and that's the only way, and I reject that. And that's, see, this is the beauty of the angelic conflict. I mean, people stake out their positions. They take a stand. They dig their heels in and say, this is it. And interestingly enough, in the Christian community, you have both. You have those who are positive. They dig their heels in for truth, and nothing can move them. I shall not be moved, says the song. Well, all right. There's a positive volition cat moving forward. How about the guy that says, I shall not be moved, and he's in reversionism with scar tissue of the soul. He's not going to be moved. although as long as he has a pulse, there is a chance that he can recover, as some have done in the past, the guy in James 5, for example, and so on. But the percentages are not high. Now let's define callus from an English dictionary. A small area of thickened skin caused by continued friction, pressure, or irritants. Now, I'm not much of a farmer, but I did have a plot of ground one time I decided I was going to raise some vegetables on. I got me a hoe, a farming implement, and I went out to this half acre of ground, and I began to till the soil, and I dropped in seed, and lo and behold, things started growing. Okra, corn, squash big as gourds if you don't go out there every few days and weed and pick. And the hoeing part, and the going out there and trying to get rid of the weeds. And I actually had blisters on my hands, me being an office type, you know. So I had these blisters, but I kept going back because the weeds were very persistent, as well as those Colorado potato worms or bugs or whatever, beetles, a little bitty thing. From Colorado, they came all the way to Alabama, from Colorado, to get into my potatoes. And eventually, right along in here, and right up in here, I had these calluses, where after a while I didn't have blisters, I had these hard places, like a farmer. And it didn't hurt anymore, because you could punch around on those things, and I can feel this, but on a good, well-developed callus, you don't feel anything. Hard. Now listen to this. What is a callus? A small area of thickened skin caused by continued friction, pressure, or irritants. In response to mild but repeated injury, the cells of the skin become more active, giving rise to a localized increase in horny tissue on the surface of the skin. Encyclopedia Britannica, Volume 2. Now imagine this. Let's take it from the literal callus on the hand or the foot or something. And here's the soul. And it's filled with Bible doctrine and the stream of consciousness. And then you go into reversionism. I'm trying to make it light, but I can't. But you have this darkening occur. It becomes darkened in there. See a little doctrine. Just, you know, you can recover. There's a little doctrine in there. See, but it's being covered up in darkness. You're in darkness. But then when this spiral continues, there begins to develop, in essence, illustratively speaking, a layer of darkness. Very much like a callus forming on a hand. And then there was no recovery in another layer. Of course, this can't do it because it keeps erasing itself. But we could keep going until this whole thing is covered with blue. And then if we could, we'd stack another layer on top of that, and then another, and then another. Now, I've taught you from the theology and neurology that way down underneath there, a memory trace is still functional. But because of your negative volition, you're never in fellowship, the Holy Spirit can't drill down there and call that up. But it's there. And for those who do recover, if somebody says, you know, I've been wrong, I confess my sins, the Holy Spirit can drill down in there and find the doctrine you need. And it may be a real inhibited wheel track, but it is there. And it can be recalled to your conscious mind, and he will bring it up in the clear light of day. And that may be the one thing you can hang on to for recovery. But it's there. And as long as you've got a pulse, it can be accessed if you adhere to the system. Confession alone, to God alone, and back in Bible class. And the Holy Spirit will bring these things to your remembrance, and you will be able to recover. Now, how about poor old Joash? Well, he apparently never got to that point, but the doctrine was there because Jehoiada had taught it to him for 30 years. 23 is king. And yet he allowed this scar tissue to build up. And we could go on to where you could see no light coming through here. So it's like a callus forming on the hand, but the callus here is on the soul. And that's the word blindness. As one thing to be in the dark, you can see in the dark. There are moonlights and there's street lights, flashlights. You can't see when you're blind. And that is scar tissue of the soul. 81. The facilitation of wheel tracks of wickedness results in the diminishment or inhibition of wheel tracks of righteousness. Five-lane superhighway, I think we used to call it. When it's facilitated, it's wide. And when it's facilitated and when it's wide, it is the point of least resistance. And that's what you go to under pressure. And therefore, wheel tracks of righteousness have been inhibited and have shrunk in size. And therefore, they're not the point of least resistance. It's hard to drill down into that. That takes concentration and self-analysis, and you say, no, I'm starting to do it this way. And when scar tissue forms, it results in a complete shutdown of the circulation of doctrine in the stream of consciousness. And there's a complete shutdown here. Now, you're still alive, and as I pointed out, there is hope. All it takes is rebound. But there's a shutdown here. And doctrinal thought has now been taken off the table, and you're functioning under human viewpoint, human good, and evil, although saved. 82. In this stage, the believer cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever, and there is no thought or behavior that he will not entertain or execute, including murder. And there you have Joash. He approved of the execution of God's prophet, Zechariah, Jehoiada's grandson and his second cousin. Off with him. No thought or behavior that you would not entertain or execute, including murder. And you can't be distinguished from the unbeliever. And that's a fact. In fact, it might be rightly said that the believer in reversionism is a far worse character to deal with than the unbeliever in reversionism. 83. The final stage is reverse process reversionism. I have mentioned here on purpose that scar tissue of the soul is the final stage, but there is another level called reverse process reversionism, but it's simply the overall end to all of this. What happens once you finally drill down to scar tissue of the soul? What's the end result of that? Reverse process reversionism. And this is where things once believed are now rejected, and what was once rejected are now believed. Total inversion of thought. And this led Joash to murder Zechariah and the Lord to unleash the Armenian army. Now, listen to that. Joash, the leader of a client nation, has gone into reversionism all the way to reverse process reversionism, all the way to the point to where he would murder the grandson of his uncle Jehoiada. All the way that low. How low can Joash go? There you have it. And when he did this, when he got to this level, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do, who not only controls history but manages client nations? He unleashed a predator force from what we call today Syria. 84. The best narrative of the invasion of the Arameans is found in the parallel passage of 2 Kings 12, 17, and 18. Now let's read this. It's a good place to resume our study in the second session. 2 Kings 12, 17 through 18. And Hazael, king of Aram, I actually have a map. Let's do maps. His Aram, his base of operations was Damascus. And the king at the time is Hazael, king of Aram, went up and fought against Gath and captured it, and Hazael set his face to go up against Jerusalem. So he's got a campaign that takes him down the coastline of the Med here. And it comes all the way down, and he does some work down this coastline here, and then he takes Gath. And once Gath has been subdued, he cut his eyes over to Jerusalem. Why did he cut his eye toward Jerusalem? Up to that time, he's been restrained. Why is now this fellow unrestrained? What in history caused him to think, suddenly, let's go take Jerusalem? Jesus Christ controls history. And in that control of history, he will put down discipline on a client nation when it is in collective reversionism. Up to now, he has restrained Hazael. Now he's not. Verse 18. And Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold that was found among the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Aram. Then he, Hazael, went away from Jerusalem. How about that? Fought him off. Mr. Coward guy here. We'll just empty the temple, all the gold in the temple, in the palace. How about this gold, Hazael, just going back to Damascus and leave us be? He thought that solved the problem? Wrong. We'll see what happens in the second session. We'll be back at about 10 till the hour.